Well, good morning again. You could turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, or 4 actually. We're moving on to chapter 4 and heading in for the finale, the final turn to the end of the book, which I'm kind of bummed out about, to be honest with you. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Just to remind you, the book of Philippians is a book written by the Apostle Paul. It's a New Testament book written to the church in which Paul started several years before during his missionary journeys. He's writing a letter back. It's a letter of joy. It's a letter of encouragement. The Philippian church, I remind you, it's a good church. They're doing a lot of good things, but Paul has some concerns. And today he's going to put his finger on some of those, one of those major concerns that he has specifically. And we're going to be looking at this section of scripture over the next several weeks, actually. We're just probably going to be looking, we won't get any further than verse 4 today, but we'll read the whole thing because it all fits together. Let's read Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. It says this, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Euodia, I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written, are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Wow, what a powerful, powerful section of scripture. Many of us are familiar with it. So God, I pray that you would let us cast off all those things and come fresh to the Word of God, that you would speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do, and that is to help us be honest and real about the condition of our souls and the struggles that we have with sin in this world. God, that you would do a work that only you can do by turning our hearts to you and by faith, God, that we would trust you this morning, that we would leave different than when we came. So God, I ask that you would humble us, that we would humble ourselves and not look in the aisle next to us or the person next to us, but you would help us, God, to really zone in on our own hearts and minds this morning, that we might be changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it doesn't try to cover up its problems. I don't know about you. It's one of the reasons I think the Bible is true. There are many reasons, but warts and all, right? Paul calls the church today at Philippians, and by drawing attention to this argument, this ugly little argument that was going on between two women in the church. Now, normally you wouldn't do that if you're trying to make yourself look pretty. And more than that, these women, it appears, were leaders in the church. It's my personal conviction in the study that these women were probably a part of the original, what I would call a core group of believers that helped start the church in Philippi. If you remember the story in Acts 16, we looked at it several months ago, where we saw the starting of the church, where Paul attended a prayer meeting. Most likely that was a group of women that were praying by this river, and one of the women there got saved, named Lydia, and from that little prayer group, started the Philippian church. And I have a strong feeling that these two women were a part of that original group. And so these were people that were looked up to. They were leaders. But can you imagine, just sit here and think about what would happen in the early church is that the church would gather together like we do today, and then they would get these letters, whether it was Mark or Luke or John, and then this letter in particular, probably a special letter because it was from Paul who helped start the church, and then they would read the letters that you're reading today. Now imagine if you got, probably Lydia's going to be back, or Eudia's going to be back there, and Syntyche, since they're arguing, they're going to be on opposite sides of the building, right? They're reading the letter, and they're agreeing and saying, praise the Lord, and all of a sudden, their names are mentioned. Whoa, how awkward that would have been. Oh, yep, it's Bart or Homer Simpson there, right? But that is exactly the reason why this is so important. You see, the yeast of this conflict that causes within the church, Paul sees it as so important that he actually names these two out by name, knowing that the awkwardness would come. He wants to deal with this issue. It can't go on. You've been around people, right? You've been in a room, certainly you have, where two people don't get along, and then you're like the third person in the room, or maybe wherever that may be. How awkward that is, right? How uncomfortable those feelings are. That's what was going on in the church. The two well-known women not communicating, not talking, at odds with each other. And then you come on Sunday morning and you just feel that, right? It just ruins all the joy. We wouldn't be singing like that, right? Like we just sang. That was awesome singing. So this isn't little petty. It probably did start off as a little petty argument. We don't even know. Paul doesn't even tell us what the argument was about. It wasn't important. But this argument had grown, and the fruit of that had infected the church. And Paul is very concerned, and he's writing a letter to help them deal with this gangrene that's festering in the church that's going to kill the church. You see, most churches don't split up for the big doctrinal reasons that we think they do. That's a fact, statistically. Most churches don't split, typically, over doctrinal issues. But these smaller, tiny, festering issues that appear to be maybe not that big of a deal, but they grow and they fester in a yeast that just ruins the church internally. And the leadership evidently has failed to deal with the conflict. In fact, that is a big deal. That is a big deal, what I just said, that the leadership of the church has not dealt properly. In fact, most of these things that when churches break up, you can pin it ultimately on a lack of leadership and how to work through conflict in a biblical way that brings joy. In fact, I was looking at this guy had written this really good blog about 25 of the stupidest reasons why churches have gotten in arguments and fights. Some of you have been part of this stuff, right? And it's not even funny to you. But I wrote down a few of them. One of the things documented was there was a major argument that split the church over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Now, I can't even grow a beard, so that's not even going to be an issue here. There was a fight over whether or not to build the children's playground or to use the land as a cemetery. Ooh, that's a tough one. A church dispute over whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. Ladies, I think you'd have something to say about that. Probably a man making that decision, trying to anyways. A church argument over whether to vote to decide on whether they should have a clock in the worship center should be removed. Probably you're saying yes and amen. I need that clock back there to say, time to cut it off, Jason, right? Let's vote for that. Let's not split, okay? A fight over whether to put a picture of Jesus, over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Probably are we going to do the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus or the true Arabian-looking Jesus, right? That's a big deal to fight about. There's lots of them here. One more. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. All right, we're looking for a new worship leader here. We're going to be in that game, and probably we're going to require shoes, just to let you know. So if you don't like that, then I guess there's the door. Right, just kidding. That's a joke. But look, if you're an outsider and you think this, my take on the church coming into it, to be quite honest with you, is I really didn't understand. I thought church was a place where people didn't fight. Friends, that's not true. That is absolutely not true. We will have conflict in a church. Every church will have conflict. It's how we deal with the conflict that matters. That's so important for you to gather. And whether, hopefully, we as leadership deal with it correctly and you respond correctly, that will be the difference. But it will happen. And how disappointing it is to me over the years of the 7 years of this church when people have left and they say, well, I just didn't get along with that. Yeah, that's called church. And so we do things because we love each other to work it out. And actually, we get stronger when we do that. Instead of separating, going somewhere else, and then just repeating the problem. We learn and we grow by faith. All right, I don't want to get too far into that because I'll get on my high horse there. But conflict is a part of the church. It's a part of our life. I began to work, family, every aspect of our life has this dynamic of conflict all the time. I started to think deeply about conflict, and I do these little experiments as I do. And I feel bad for my family because they're always, you know, on the bad end. They don't know this is going on, but I'm watching, right? I'm watching you, and I'm watching about conflict. Conflict is everywhere. We drove 3.5 hours down to Missouri yesterday and 3.5 hours back, all right, to watch Easton Darling and see my sister and watch him play basketball. You want to talk about conflict, 3.5 hours in a car, right? Who's going to charge their battery first? Where are these foul odors coming from? I mean, there is all kinds of conflict going on all the time. Sorry, kids. I got to do that all the time. But it's fun, right? They're always picking on me. This is my chance to pick on them back. I got to take advantage of it. And we go to the basketball game, and the coach is yelling at the referees, and the players are fighting with each other, and the fans are mad. You know, it's just conflict. You turn on the radio on the way back, and every song is about conflict, right? I think it was Prince, when the doves cry, why do we fight and scream at each other? I'm like, there it is again, you know. Every song, every TV show, conflict. It's everywhere. And it is everywhere. Conflict is a part of our lives. But I think largely my take on it, especially after being a pastor these last 7 years, is that we are largely as a church completely unequipped to deal with it. Conflict, friends, is a tool by God that we might grow in our faith. And it's interesting, isn't it? Over thousands of years of advances in humanity, all the books on psychiatry and psychology and all the advancement that we've done in this area, we still are really no better at doing conflict than we were even, you know, 100 years ago. We are still more at odds in our culture today. Still more struggle with how to deal with this issue of conflict. I remember as a young man with a lot of anger issues. A lot. Found myself in jail many times because of them. And a psychologist said, what you need to do is get a boxing bag, right? And then go downstairs, and when you're angry, you know, you just punch on that punching bag and get all your anger out. Think about that person, and then it just go, you know, it'll just punch it away. That worked good until I got in these situations where the anger, there was no punching bag to punch, and the only person to punch is the person in front of me, and I can't control it, and out it comes again, right? The point is that the Bible never starts with method. That's method. That could really help me in some ways. I'm not discounting the fact that punching out my anger. But the Bible never starts there. The Bible always starts with the motivation, the why. The motivation drives the method. You see, the heart and soul, the transformation that must occur in the conflict, if I don't deal with the heart, if I don't do with the reason why, if I don't understand that and work at that, it's just like taking a Band-Aid over cancer. And so the Bible always starts with truths. That is, what is really going on? Truth helps us to properly deal with the issue of conflict. Timeless, eternal truths that help us understand what's really going on in our heart, in our life, in our mind, in the area of conflict. We must start there. And so we cannot overlook this little tiny word that says therefore there. All right, we always say this, you've heard me say this before if you've been around Redeemer. When you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for, right? Pretty tricky. But what is the therefore? If we proceed back from last week, we remember that Paul has just told us that we're citizens of heaven. And that matters in how you do conflict. If you know the forgiving power of Jesus, then that changes how you do conflict in your home, at work, and in the church. We've been told last week that he's returning for us. That's what he said just before this. The therefore is, he's coming back because he loves me. He overlooks my reality as a sinner, and he loves me despite me. And that matters when we do conflict. It matters. He has been told that we're going to have new bodies. There's hope. That matters when we do conflict. We've been told that God is going to reconcile or make it right all the things, all the bad stuff that happens that we can't control, right? That's a lot of conflict. God is going to reconcile it. And that matters when we do conflict. So we can't separate the therefore from what we're going to talk about. And this is what oftentimes happens in church. We come in and we get five little tips because we're going to be very practical today. But you can't separate the tips from that. And if you do, you're putting a Band-Aid on the cancer, friends. Do you know Jesus? Do you know his saving love and his saving power? Have you been forgiven by him? Do you use your hope in the power of the resurrection? And is your hope in eternity that God's going to take care of all these things? He's sovereign and control. And if you can say yes, now we can step in to some practical things. There are four imperatives, there are four commands that I think are going to be very practical for us in this area of conflict. I'm going to tell you what those are because some people like to take notes and have a nice little outline. Number one is stand firm. That's the first command. Number two is agree in the Lord. Number three is help. We're supposed to help. Number four is rejoice. Those are the outline. Let's dive in. Stand firm. The word of God there, verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. This word, stand firm, is a military term, right? It's protecting what is yours, defending your soil. I think the best illustration would be to think about is in this, because it's a war, we're going to say, what we're dealing with in conflict is a spiritual warfare. And I like to think about the difference between World War II, Pearl Harbor in particular, and Vietnam. When we entered World War II, right, there were lines and lines lined up, right? Why? Because they came on our territory and they attacked us, right? We had more than enough justification to say, we're fighting back. Vietnam? Yeah, right? Should we really be there? Are these guys out for the money? I mean, are they just trying to protect their own? I mean, there was a lot of question. And in so, right, there's the fruit of it. And that's what he's saying. Stand firm is they're attacking us on our soil. We got to stand our ground. We got to fight in this area of conflict. In fact, this word stand firm, just to tell you, it's really the overview of the whole, the umbrella that stands over this whole verse 1 through 9. Everything is about stand firm. It's about being stable and steadfast and mature. So how do we do that in the realm of conflict? Because, oh my goodness, do we need this in Christianity? stable, steadfast, mature Christians that are willing to stand their ground and help in the area of conflict and be a model. Paul is trying to give us a kind of spiritual posture for how we push into this area of conflict, this spiritual warfare. And we need to see this and understand that this is so important as we try to defend our homes and try to stand firm and keep our ground here in the church. That Satan wants to take down the church. He wants to take down your family. He wants to take down you. And he's going to use conflict to do it. And so you need to fight. And what you don't need to do, the problem is that we fight with worldly weapons of warfare. That's our problem. We need to pick up God's weapons of warfare, but we are in a fight, and that's the stand firm. You are in a battle. Now, I've been in a lot of churches. One of my things when I first decided, or I first felt like God calling me into ministry, is the denomination that I was in, they would send me to all these churches to fill in the pulpit, sometimes for a week, sometimes longer, where they were without a pastor. And what I found was, is exactly what I was telling you about in these 25 funny things. It wasn't that funny. People arguing and fighting with each other. It's terribly disheartening as a young man. And what I want to say before we really dive in and understanding this battle of standing firm is, we really have a problem in the Christian church of how we define maturity. Here's what I have taken away from my time, especially over the last several years, many years in ministry, but especially in those early days, is that we would make a man, call a man or a woman mature because they knew their Bibles well. Tell you who this is, and they tell you where that is, and they tell you about the hypostatic union, and it's like, wow, there's a mature guy. And that, not only that, number two would be a willing to serve. I'll do this and I'll do that, and I'm showing up for Sunday school, and I'm teaching this, and I'm going here, and I'm doing that. And voila, that's a mature Christian. And I'm not saying that isn't. Those are definitely marks of a Christian. But here's what I've found behind the scenes. And in my own life, too. When it came to the area of conflict, conflict in the church, conflict in the home, conflict with just in their with everybody in their lives. These same people who had all this knowledge and were doing all these activities would yell, scream, be stubborn, be selfish, be just as angry and as bitter as anybody else I ever met in my life. And I've met some pretty tough, mean people in my days. And so, but nobody wanted to deal with that. And it's so easy to cover up, isn't it? And ignore and shy away from. But let's use correct marks about judging maturity. A real mature Christian, I'm saying, is somebody who knows how, or is learning, right? Paul's teaching us how to fight, is learning how to fight through conflict well. It's one of the reasons why at this church, if somebody we put somebody up for elder or deacon, before we do that and go public with it, we sit down with their spouse and say, tell me if this person's the real deal. Super important. They look the part, but you know them the best. And we're not putting anybody up until their spouse says, yeah, that's the real, he's the real deal. Not perfect, right? Fighting for this stuff in their life. Now, I'm also going to tell you another story as I was thinking about this. This battle of fighting and standing firm in the area of conflict. I remember as a very young Christian, Lee and I were newly married. She doesn't know I'm going to tell the story. She's probably forgotten it. And we were, again, major anger problems in my part. I grew up in a home where how you dealt with conflict was you just started getting louder, right? Louder and louder. And sometimes it resorted to physical violence, but whoever was willing to go the furthest won, right? Some of you know that. So but that's how I grew up. And so, praise the Lord, I'm born again, but we're having major conflict. And this other young couple, God bless their soul, they cared and they loved for us, but they came up with this little great, another little method, right? of helping us. And it was like, I don't know if Leah can remember this, but it was like a rock or a plate or something, a little disc or something. Leah would keep it in her purse. And what they told us was, whoever has the disc gets to talk, and the other person has to shut up and listen, right? So we'd have these arguments. Out comes the disc, right? All right, I'm going to talk, and everything would go well for a little while, but then I wasn't getting my point across, and she wouldn't get her point across, and I'm trying to grab the little disc out, right, before she's done talking, and she's trying to pull it away from me, and we're not listening to each other. And eventually, after like 3 or 4 days of this, this is true. We were in, I'll never forget it, we're in a video store parking lot. We're going to like get a movie or something. We were in the car having this back and forth with the disc, and it was not going well. I rolled down the window and chucked that baby out as far as I could. Leah's probably going, oh yeah, I remember that now. Sorry, Leah. The point is, once again, method without motive, right? Here's the thing, it's funny, but what was really going on there? War. My soul was in spiritual warfare in its highest form. Because you want to know what was really going on? When I threw that little disc out the window, I was convinced that I was right, that I'm God. And anybody who gets in my way, let me tell you what, you're going to get my wrath and my punishment. And don't miss that. This is what is really going on in conflict. I want to be in control. I want it my way. And if you don't stop, then I'm going to do whatever I think is necessary to get you to stop. And in this case, it was throwing out the window. And the argument stopped, probably. I don't remember. I will not be ruled. I am God. This is way bigger than what a little argument that it started off with. James 4, 1 through 3, friends, tells us something very, very important about this warfare. You've seen this before. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not your, not the other person's passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. It's all about me. I want what I want. And a lot of times, we say this all the time here. You've heard this before. A lot of times the things that I want, they're good and I can justify them. But I want them so much that I'm willing to sin against you to make it happen. Conflict, friends, is one of the great ways in which Satan works his magic. But it's also ordained by God as the way in which we grow. When we do it correctly with God's weapons, how we grow stronger together. And I want us to know that. That is what's going on. We are not, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, in this battle, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness. You're in a spiritual warfare with evil in conflict. The forces in evil and in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God. Fight with spiritual weapons, right? That you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all to stand firm. There's that word again. Stand, use God's weapons. Let's fight this fight. Let's do it God's way, and God will bless. One of the things we say about this is we got to remind ourselves in this battle, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We always say, we're not attacking the person, we're attacking the problem. We're not going to run away from conflict, but we're not going to attack the person. You did this, I'm mad at you. No, that's not it. There's some sin going on there, right? I need to get at it. But I'm not attacking the person. I want to love that person. I want to forgive that person. So important. One quote here, from David Paul Tripp in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I love this quote. Why does it seem that people, things, and situations are in our way? There's conflict. Why do we seldom go through a day without experiencing some kind of conflict? The answer to all these questions is that we think of our lives as our own. And we are committed to the purposes of our own kingdom than we are of God's. We need to recognize that the people in our way have been sent to us by a wise and sovereign king. Otherwise, God, your spouse was sent to you by God on purpose. That's supposed to be funny. He never gets a wrong address and always chooses the right moment to expose our hearts and realign them to his. Praise the Lord for that. This is the good news. God is sanctifying us. He's making us more like Jesus. I love this verse, and we're going to use this verse throughout the rest of the time here, which will go quicker, I promise. 2 Timothy 2:23-26, have nothing to do. If you're going to memorize a verse about conflict, put this one in your soul. This one has helped me, and it continues to help me because I haven't got this figured out. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant, that's you and me for the Lord's, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. But you don't understand. No, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may, here's what I want to focus in on the stand firm. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This person that if I think I'm right and they're wrong, and I might be right, but I got to see it. They're under Satan's power. I want to help them. I want to help them. I don't want to make it worse. Stand firm. This is the battle. Stand firm is a spiritual battle. Number two, agree in the Lord. That's his command to them. He says, agree in the Lord. Talking specifically to these two women, you got to agree. You got to get this figured out. Now, I'm going to give you a few tips here. This is where we're going to get practical. How do we agree in the Lord? Number one, go and be reconciled. That's what he's saying. Go. Don't wait around. You've been letting this thing drag out, and it's festered, and it stinks. This problem is drug on. It hasn't been dealt with. And we do this, right? One of the things we say in counseling, keep current. How easy it is for us, like me, I don't like conflict. I just, oh, it's okay. I'm just going to let it go. But in our hearts, we haven't. We're holding the grudge, and we're mad, and then we explode. Pat Nemmers, pastor at Saterville, one of my guys, spiritual father in my life, he always says, the longer you drag things out, the more you drag things in. I love that. So true. Oh, things will get better, and I just need to, no. Not always. I mean, yes, we're going to talk about love covering a multitude. Love covering a multitude of sin. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. So instead of worshiping, we do this all the time when we do communion. If you got a problem, go deal with it first before you come to the table, right? Go and be reconciled with your brother. See how urgent this is, how important? And then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Spiritually speaking, very true. Or how about Ephesians 4:25-27, one we're all familiar with. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth to one another with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's speak the truth in love. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Deal with it. Don't wait. Go. Don't wait. Some of you, I have these counseling situations where it's like there was an argument, petty argument, might seem petty. Again, we know it's not. 10 years later, still not talking. And even longer. Go. You know, the longer you wait to go deal with it, the weirder it gets, doesn't it? As Pat said, don't wait, go. Number two in this agree in the Lord, number two point would be seek to glorify God. He's, agree in the Lord, okay? So the in the Lord is we want to glorify God in this. Because the opposite end of the spectrum of somebody who drags their feet like me and doesn't want to deal with conflict, the other person, and you might be this person, wants to rush right in and say, we're going to get after this right now. And your heart's mad and angry. And so we come to conflict with angry hearts, frustrated, bitter. And I can tell you right now where that's going to go, right? You know it as well as I. You know by the condition of your heart entering a conflict how it's going to go. I hear that all the time. I knew I was angry. I wish I wouldn't have. I should have calmed down. I should have walked away. I should have regrouped. Yes. Again, we need to do this. One of the most practical things, and you might think this is just overly spiritual, but it's definitely not. One of the great savers of my life is a simply praying. I know when conflict's going to happen most of the time. So do you. Praying. And I pray a very simple prayer. God, whatever happens in the next 5 minutes or hour, let this person know that I love Jesus. Right? Let me tell you right now, that changes the course and trajectory of the conflict every time. Let me honor you with the way I speak. I want this person to know that Jesus is real and in my life. It's very simple. Glorify God in the Lord, he's saying. Back to 2 Timothy 2:23, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies that you may breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Look at these action words that describe our conflict. Kind, patient, gentleness. Friends, we got to prepare our hearts for conflict. This is about glorifying God. And if my heart is angry or mean or bitter, then I may need to step away and get right. And God, when we pray and ask him, he will help us. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. He will. And then how does he help us, right? Let's be practical about that. Because my point three is we need to, get the plank out of your own eye. We need to get right ourselves with the situation and the Lord. I need to get right. I need to look at myself and make sure I'm doing the things that God has asked me and commanded me in black and white in Scripture regarding conflict. And he's got a lot to say, friends. And we don't like to go dive into this stuff, but this is where the good stuff is. This is where maturity is formed. Let me just tell you some of the things I wrote down. It's not an exhaustive list, but I think it's the important stuff. Number one, when we dive into conflict with somebody, one of the best ways you can start after you prayed and asked God to help you and get your heart right, one of the best things you can do is start with confessing your own sin. Let me tell you right now, when you start saying, confessing your own sin and not talking, don't do, here's my sin, but you have your sin. Don't do the but thing, right? Just start confessing your heart and the wrongs and be detailed about it. Let me just tell you right now, when you start with confession of your own sin, the other person, a lot of times their jaw will just drop. Like, I don't know what to say. Like, what do I do with that? This person just is so humble and admitted all this stuff that I'm so angry at them. Well, I got nothing anymore. Nothing to be angry about. So good. So good. Confess your sin first. The course and direction of that conflict will absolutely take another direction. Number two, forgive. Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7. See, I don't think we're really honest about biblical forgiveness. That's a whole other thing, what it really means. It doesn't mean, here's what happens a lot of times in conflict. We start to have a conflict, and then I'll bring up something from the past that you've done wrong as a tool to kind of put you back into your place. It's a manipulative tool. Forgiveness doesn't do that. I'm not going to use the past as a tool to beat you over the head. Forgiveness is, I forget, forgive you. Doesn't mean you forget it, be clear. Doesn't mean you forget it. It means I'm not going to use it as a tool against you. Forgive. And Jesus said forgive 70 times 7. That means you keep forgiving. But you don't understand. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Yes, Jesus does know what you're dealing with. 70 times 7, friends. Love enemies. Love covers a multitude of sin, the Bible says. Sometimes when people say, you don't understand what I'm dealing with, this person is treating me this way. Yeah, and what does Jesus say about enemies? He says, love them, right? This stuff is hard. Being a Christian is not easy. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit running through our veins, right? But if I don't believe that Jesus has loved me as an enemy, then I can't do it for them. You can't impart to others what you don't possess yourself. Jesus loved me as his enemy, and now he's asking me to be Jesus like that to this person. And it matters, friends. Number four, I think, on my list, put others' interest in front of your own. A lot of times, it's just preferences. I want it this way, and you want it that way. Let me tell you something. The Bible is clear. Put other people's interests. If it's not a sin issue, then it's a preference issue, and put the other person in front of you. Just do it. It feels so good to say, you know what? I care more about you than I do me. Isn't that such a joyous feeling in conflict? I love it. Be willing to be sinned against. Last one, I have to move on. Be willing to be sinned against. Sometimes conflict doesn't go like you think. That's okay. Have I done my part? It's okay. The other person might not respond how I want them to. That's okay. Jesus never said that the conflict is going to go exactly how you want it. He's saying, obey me, and over time, the fruit will take root. One last little bit. There are many different types of conflict. What I want to be clear, and I like to say this, because some of you are in abusive relationships where doing conflict is not a good idea. And so you need to hear loud and clear as the church, if you're an abusive, I mean like physically abusive, or just kind of like you can't even, emotional abuse so bad that you can't like even, like it's just so dangerous. I don't know, have a definer on that. You need to get out of that situation. That's not healthy, okay? Talk to somebody. Which brings me to my third point quickly. He says, help. He tells the church to help these women. In other words, we are our brother's keeper. We don't, if somebody we know is in disagreement, it's our job to say, hey, I think I see this. Can I help? Maybe I could set up a lunch or a coffee and we can sit down and talk. I'm willing to be that third person. This is what Christians do for each other. Not in judgment, not in anger. Hey, let's work through this. I want to help you. Help each other. You need help in conflict. Sometimes you need that third party person. That's why we do counseling here. Why it's so vitally important to us. Two people can do this because we're stubborn, prideful people. You need an outside party. It's okay to get counseling. It's okay to get help. You hear that, men? It's okay. Finally, to close, is a command to rejoice. I heard one pastor say, we do the emotion of joy like we do love. In other words, it's driven by emotion rather than by good thinking. We don't feel like having joy, and so we don't think we can have joy. I mean, think about it. I mean, some of you are in tough situations. It's like, okay, Paul, do you really understand my situation and setting? How can you say rejoice? You don't know about me and what I'm dealing with, what I'm going through. Yeah, he does. All right, I'll just remind you, Paul's in prison when he writes the letter. He's been shipwrecked and beaten, and all the way through it, this fighting for joy. That's what the whole book is about. So yes, wherever situation and circumstance, our joy is not rooted in those, in people or in circumstances or in our emotions. The command to rejoice here is a rejoicing in the Lord. Very important. This in the Lord phrase all the way through this. You got to pick up on that. This is about finding our joy in being obedient to Jesus, to God. I remind you, this summer we went through the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, if you remember the story, if you weren't here, he prayed that his culture, his country was in terrible condition. I'd say it's a lot like America, honestly. And he prayed and said, God, fix our country. Do a revival. And God said, no, I'm not going to do the revival thing. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, these pagan, terrible people, and we're going to take you away for 70 years, and that's how I'm going to clean it up. And when Habakkuk hears, like, God, that doesn't, I'm not real happy about that, right? Who would be? Listen to Habakkuk's prayer to God. Very important. In this context of rejoicing. He heard He says, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. He's not feeling real good about this. Where's the joy, Lord? Right? Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those people who invade us. Listen, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, nor the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. There's that phrase again. Why? I will take my joy in the God of my salvation. Back to motive, right? God saved me. He loves me. God is, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread in high places. We need some Habakkuk, don't we? We need Habakkuk. Friends, your joy, the joy of Jesus, cannot be robbed from you. Do you understand that? The rejoicing in God is not based on people that you're in conflict with. Some of you are being robbed of joy because another person, you're allowing to rob you of your joy. Our joy in conflict comes from, look it, I confess my sin, God. I was loving and kind and gentle in the conflict. I tried really hard. I mean, I was loving my enemy. I'm confessing my sin. I'm doing all these things, these tips and tools that we talked about. And guess what? If I didn't do them perfectly, I'm going to go and repent and ask for, but I can put my head on the pillow at night, even if the other person's mad at me, and say, I've honored you. I've loved you. I've tried to honor you. And that's our joy, is being obedient to God in conflict. And when you do that, friends, blessing comes. I pray that you know it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word to us. And I pray that you would help us in this area of conflict. This is real. This is practical. This is bottom line Monday morning stuff. It's hard. Hard. Outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of what you've done for us on the cross. In fact, it's impossible. Help our selfish, prideful hearts to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, to forgive others and ask for forgiveness and humility, to be gentle and kind and patient and able to teach, as 2 Timothy tells us, in the midst of conflict, that those who are in conflict, if they are, if it's us in the snare of the devil or the others, that you would win this spiritual battle in their lives, and that Jesus might get glory and a testimony might be created in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. See you next week. Enjoy the snowstorm.